Thank you, Jesus. We'll be opening to the books of beginnings. The books of beginnings. Oh, that would be Genesis 1 and John 1. In the beginning. Now, the book of beginnings. One of my early revelations or understandings about how the Word and the Holy Spirit work together was back in Genesis chapter 1 and creation itself. So I know you know it by heart probably, but let's just read a little of it again. So Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And now notice, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now He's already there. The Spirit of God. Why mention that to us? Because the Lord is going to show us a great truth here. Let's read this verse again. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." If you look that up in the Hebrew, which I'm not a scholar, but I can read the dictionary, that word "moved upon the face" carries the image of like a chicken brooding over her hens. It's like an incubation almost. But nothing is really happening. He's there. He's like brooding. Another word is like brooding over the face of the waters. But notice, nothing is really happening until something else happens, and that's verse 3. "And God said, let there be light. And only then there was light." Now, is the Spirit of God, is the Holy Spirit, is He also God? He is all-knowing. He is all-present. All-powerful. I like to call Him the molecule changer. Jesus, describing Him in the New Testament one time, they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of the devil, Beelzebub. And He said, no, I in one of the Gospels, He said, "With the finger of God, I cast out devils." In another place, He said, "With the Spirit of God." So Jesus, He did an analogy of the Spirit being like God's finger, like God's hand. He is the mover. So in Genesis 1, who is here first? Well, it's the Spirit of God. Of the three members of the Godhead, the one that we're told about, it's like the Holy Spirit, He's already there, and He's waiting for something. I like to say it this way. He's all-knowing. The very instant that God the Father wants light, Holy Spirit knows that, doesn't He? And inside of Him is the ability to create light. He's the molecule changer. I don't know exactly what He does, only He knows exactly what He does. But just the fact that He was there, and the fact that He had the ability to do it, He is waiting on something. He's not authorized, even though He knows that. What? Eventually, this is going to come to why prayers don't get answered. He knows what the Father wants, and He has the ability to produce it, but He is not authorized. It's the way the Godhead works together. Now, here we have the Holy Spirit waiting on the Word. Okay? But boy, as soon as that, in the Hebrew, I like it better in the Hebrew. In the King James, it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." In the Hebrew, it says, "God said, light be, and light was." That's the way I want all my prayers answered. I speak to the mountain, go, and it goes. Now, and I believe we're going to come exactly to that place. So here we see a cooperation. Here's God the Father. The way I understand it, God the Father conceives everything. He's the one that wanted the light. The second member of the Godhead, the Word, He's the one that speaks. He's the one that authorizes. He's the one that communicates what's in the heart of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the performer. He is the one that, zama zama, whatever He does, moves the molecules, whatever. He's the one that brings it into manifestation. And you're casting out devils, according to Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that really casts them out. Okay? Now, what's interesting, we may come back there, I don't know, but it's easy to find. Go. You don't really have to hold your place there. go over to John chapter 1 now, and let's look at his record at the beginning. Because he doesn't start with the Holy Spirit, he starts with the Word. So he's really going back, in a way, he's going back before the incident that we see in Genesis 1. He's going back in time. See, this kind of preaching will be irrelevant in heaven because there is no time there. But we can't help it. This is the way we are. So he's going back farther because he says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, all things were made by Him. Him who? Him who? Him the Word. All things were made by Him and without Him was not anything made that was made. You got that? Now, he's starting with the Word even before this incident that we read just now in Genesis 1. Let's go a little bit more. Come over to Luke 4. Actually, we're going to back up into chapter 3 this time. Let's start in verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, they're being baptized in water, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now, this is some of the other Gospels give you more detail than Luke does. Okay? But this is the time when Jesus came and John the Baptist was saying, I need to be baptized by you, and all of, you know, this is that same incident where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and then John saw the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and alighting upon him. Luke just doesn't give us as much detail, but it's really important here now. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Now this is a rare occasion, rarely in Scripture, do you see a picture or an event where you can readily see all three members of the Godhead at once. Here is God the Son. Here is God the Holy Spirit descending upon him in a bodily shape like a dove. And at that same moment, you've got God the Father speaking from heaven. Here you have the Trinity in manifestation in a single... What an event, huh? Now, what I want you to see here, but in the Genesis account, the Holy Spirit is there. He's there waiting on something. And what He's waiting on is the Word. Here, in this account, the Word has been made flesh. Which member of the Godhead is on earth first here, if you'll allow me say it this way? Which member has been growing? It's been the Word. It's been the Son. It's been the second member of the Godhead. And in this account, the Word is growing and growing and coming to full maturity, if you'll allow me to say it that way, growing in, how does it say it, wisdom and favor with God and man, and stature. And now the Word is ready, and He's waiting on something. And what's He waiting on? This time He is waiting for the Holy Spirit. It's like almost the reverse from Genesis. Here is the Word. And the Word has been on the planet for 30 years. The very next verse, I think, tells you. Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, so He's 30. He's right at 30 here. For 30 years, the Word, the living Word, has been living on the planet. And not one blind eye is open. Not one deaf ear has opened. Not one miracle has happened. Yet, He who created all things, like Dave says, when he was born, a little baby, maybe this long, 8 pounds, and all the universe came out of him. You think about that. You know, the Word has been on the planet. How powerful is it? It's alive, living on the planet. But he's waiting on something. Not one miracle, not one blind eye, no one raised from the dead, no water turned into wine, nothing. No power. Until he is baptized in the Holy Ghost. But what I'm trying, I think what he's trying to get across tonight, listen. This Bible is literally, I'm holding it for benefit of those that can't see me, I'm holding up my King James Holy Bible. This Word is alive. It is God. It has all power, just exactly like Jesus during that 30 years. The Word was alive. If you'll allow me brooding on planet Earth, walking on planet Earth. But just like this Bible, this Word of God laying on my coffee table, the potential of all the universe is in that Word right there. Nothing is impossible to that Word right there. But without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, without the joining somehow through faith and a co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, that life will remain dormant. And it will not produce. The Holy Spirit, in the Genesis account, couldn't do a thing without the Word of God. The Word of God, in Luke's account, could not do a thing without the Holy Ghost. You got to have them both. No wonder the devil has fought tongues even harder than he did the cross. How many powerless Christians do you know? Most of them. That's included to a certain extent. I mean, I thank God for the miracles I've seen here. I've seen more miracles here than any other church I ever went to. But boy, I prayed for my share and they died. We've prayed for our share that didn't get their miracle. The difference is we've dug our heel in the sand here. We've dug in our heel, and we're not going to start compromising, saying things like, "Well, we prayed and they died. It must not have been God's will." That is a lie from the pit of hell. Matthew 17, if you don't get anything else out of Matthew 17, where that father brought his lunatic son, and the 9, 10, 11, 12, the 9 tried to cast it out, and they couldn't cast it out. And if that was the end of the story, then we might have justification for all those doctrines that I grew up with. Well, see, it's just not always God's will to heal everybody, because they had been casting devils out before. They'd been healing people before, and so they did the same thing here. And it didn't work. So what conclusion can you come to except, well, it must not always be His will. But then God's will shows up in the flesh. His name is Jesus. And he is upset. He's going, "Now, what's going on here?" And they, "Well, I brought my son to your disciples." Today we'd say, "I brought him to your church." If we're not his disciples, who are? You know? And they did everything they knew to do. They shouted. They spoke in tongues. They cast it out. Some danced. Some shouted. Some ran. Some cried. Some made intercession. Some left. But they couldn't get him healed. Boy, Jesus, I don't know how you read your Bible, but the way that looks to me, he was not happy. "How long am I going to be here with you? How long am I going to have to do this for you? You bring him here to me." Then he gives plan two, option number two. And first off, he expected those disciples to cast that devil out, heal that boy. Then he turns to the Father and he says, "You know, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe," in other words, "you can have this miracle. You don't even need my bunch. You can believe for yourself and get this miracle." And I love the honesty of the man. He says, "I believe." The way I read that, if I didn't believe to some extent, I wouldn't have brought him here. But he was honest enough to say, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And boy, he did too. I prayed that prayer and got help. Okay? He told me one time, he says, "Everything I have is yours." He said, "If you know you come to the end of your faith, you start drawing on mine." "Yes, sir, I'll do that." Oral Roberts tells about this story one time. You know, he had those tent meetings, and this was in the early days, and he was one of the pioneers, the first ones to ever get it on TV. He said he wanted America to have a front row seat to miracles. So I remember I used to sit and watch those black and white TV shows. Even when I was always in Sand Springs Line living in a trailer, and I remember, you know, so I was in the sixth grade. I remember for sure there in the sixth grade. I'd come in after the morning service, and those were on Sunday afternoon. My folks were always out doing stuff on, you know, good, you know, in the yard. And I'd sneak back in there, and I'd watch Oral Roberts. I want to see him get out of the chair, man. I wanted to see stuff. And I remember this one case that I can't remember what it was now. I don't remember the incident, but whatever it was so severe when the mama brought her son up. He was, I remember he couldn't have been maybe eight, 9 years old. Whatever the case was with him, Oral said, "I don't think I have faith for that." And the mama said, "I've got all the faith. I just need you to pray. I have faith that God has anointed you. If you'll pray, I'll use my faith and my son will be healed." And he was. How about that? But he did tell me one time, he says, that's what the gift of faith in partial manifestation is. You come to the end of your faith, he gives you his. Dave says, you know, a couple of times that's come on him. He says, you just can't not believe. When the gift of faith comes on you, you'll do things. Remember you said that one time? It was a guy with a crippled arm. You know? The gift of, in the prayer line, it was bad, you know. But the gift of faith come on Dave, and he just got a hold of that guy's arm, and, or woman. Was it a woman? I don't know. Anyway, went straight up like this in the air, and the guy goes, "It doesn't hurt." Later on, Dave couldn't sleep all night after that gift came off of him, you know, and he could see lawsuits. He said he had a dream about holding that man's bloody arm like a stub, you know. And he's going, "God, don't you ever do that to me again." But that's what he said. At that moment, though, when that gift of faith comes, he couldn't not believe. I mean, of course it's going to work. Well, we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Word without the Spirit is powerless. And here in Genesis, well, not powerless. It's not effective. It's not, the release of power doesn't happen. It's kind of like that big giant picture, you know, picture giant King James Bible that, you know, sits on the coffee table of a lot of grandma's houses, you know. It used to be on my grandparents. And it's the Word of God. Everything that is was created by the Word of God. It's got all power, healing, salvation is everything there. But sitting on that table, it'll never be released. Well, yes, sir. Acts 10:38. Now, really, those that go to the extremes of grace, how many of you know I believe in grace? By grace we are saved. And but there's people, since I'm speaking from another man's pulpit, I don't want to do anything that would engage a lawsuit, so I won't mention names. Some of you know who I'm talking about, some won't. But he's got two really popular books out right now. It's grace on steroids. There is a lot of good things in it. There is. There's a lot of good things. But he takes grace so far to the point, like, I mean, you're so graced. I was reading how he was presenting this, and I'm going, man, this guy's going to have a hard time when he comes to 1 John. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. And because the way he takes it to such an extreme, it's like, well, you know, no, when he looks at you, he just sees Jesus. There's no reason for you to even ever confess your sins. And I thought he would avoid 1 John like the plague. But sure enough, later in the book, he brought it up. So I'm going, this will be good. I want to see this. You know what he said? He said, the first chapter of John doesn't apply to Christians. Yeah. Big church, 20,000 member church, and a worldwide internet, and two books that are the best sellers on every charisma style type Christian. The two best, two biggest. He says, no, that was only written for the, I forget now, anyway, some cult. And he says, it's not really talking to Christians. till chapter 2. See, you can take grace. You can take anything. You can take anything and go right off the cliff. Okay? And most have. That's why there's been so few revivals. And that's why I have so much hope with this message, trusting if we keep doing the foundational message of praying in tongues, it'll keep us from getting off like that. I'm sure this is a good man that loves God and never intended to get off into error. I don't think he's trying to preach any error, but he is anyway. But they'll take grace to the point that, like, you have nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
How you can read the book of Revelations and read how Jesus talks to the churches and think that there's never any need to repent. And some of those churches, he would brag on them. I know thy works, I know thy love, I know that this and this, but I have somewhat against thee. You suffer that Jezebel. Repent and do the first works, or else, you know. Alright? There is correction. Hebrews chapter 12 that we've been teaching on. God will deal with you as sons if what? If you endure the what? Now, if you're already perfect in His sight, I tell you what you are in His sight. You're His. You're His. You're His child. He has taken responsibility for you. He has brought you into the family. And if you'll allow Him to deal with you as sons, which no chastening seems joyous at the present, but if you'll endure the chastening, you'll wind up partaking of His holiness. But you are His child from the beginning of that process. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is Acts 10:38. It's starting to mean more to me as I'm understanding this cooperation between the Word and the Spirit. Now, notice how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and something else. He anointed Him with the Holy Ghost, and for years I didn't see those three words. And with power. And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, the reason I'm bringing up the grace thing, let's go back to Luke 4. There's two lines of thought on this. Yeah, part of me even hesitates to go there. This is where angels fear to tread, part of it. But this is Sunday night, isn't it?
Yeah, go there.
All right. So, Luke 4, right after. Now, what has just happened? Jesus has been baptized by the Holy Ghost, heard the Father Himself declare to the whole world, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's what He has just heard. How many of you know Satan comes immediately to do what? Steal the Word. Now, watch this. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, notice it doesn't say in power. I just notice it doesn't say. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And what does the devil attack at his weakest moment? And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God." What is the devil attacking? The very Word of God. The Word that he had just received directly from heaven. The Word that had just been spoken, "If thou be the Son of God." Now here come, God had just got through saying, "Thou art my, this is my beloved Son." Or how does he word it? I want to say it exactly. "Thou art," speaking directly to Jesus, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." What does the devil say? If thou be the Son of God. Boy, he hadn't changed a lick. Exactly what he did in the garden, come against the Word of God. Eve said, if we eat of that tree, we'll die. And the devil says, "You will not die." He says, "You will not surely die." Comes right directly. And here he's doing the same thing. He is attacking the Word of God. Now, I'll come back to this attacking part in a minute. When I said a while ago, there's two veins of thought here. You notice right after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, it plainly said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for what? To be tempted by the devil. Yet what did Jesus have in, what did he say for us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, lead us not into temptation. So part of the school of thought is like this, and it's true. Jesus has already defeated the devil for us. The Father does not have... Yes, sir. And there's a reason for that. See, Jesus, as the second man, the last Adam, he had to overcome where the first Adam failed. You are not the third Adam. I'll tell you something else you're not. You're not the spotless Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He's never going to call on you to get on a cross to shed your blood for man's sins. See? That's already been done. He's never going to call on you as the second man, the last Adam, to go through this test, to pass that test that way. Only he had to do that. He had to do it as the second man, the last Adam. And he succeeded where the first Adam failed. But have you noticed that, and that's true, and we are to pray, Father, don't lead us into that kind of temptation. Have you noticed that doesn't stop the devil from tempting you? Has anyone noticed that? Okay, have you noticed that? So the other school of thought, the other line of thought here, though, is this. He who overcame now lives in you. He who, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. See, that's the revelation. So you're going to, all through the Word of God, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And count it all joy. Well, we're all good at that. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. So forth and so on. I started to do all the verses tonight, and I know it's coming. It's part of this. I'm teaching right at the edge of what I know with this. I keep hearing all those verses in Revelations to him that overcomes. See, to him that overcomes. It fits right exactly with what Dave's been telling us for all these years. Listen, you are so God's. It's not a matter of salvation. You are. I'm telling you, don't you even think about coming against my granddaughter Lily. That girl is so mine. I mean, I will fight to the death defending her. But that little girl's already got some strongholds. She lied to my face just yesterday. Just lied to my face. And I said, that did not happen. And she put her little head down and come right and put it on my chest. She knew already she got caught. You know. I love that girl. She is mine. Now, see? We're dealing with some strongholds, okay? That is exactly the way that God the Father is with us. We are. You are His. You are His child. You are in the family. He has put your face on His refrigerator, if you'll allow me. In the Old Testament, He says, I've put your picture on the palm of my hand. How could I forget you? See, how could I forget you? Well, in today's jargon, He'd have you on the refrigerator, you know? And you, yes, by the way, you are His favorite. What you've been hearing is right. And so am I. So is Fred. Everybody, you know? But he wants us to grow up. His purpose, remember, is to conform us to the image of His Son. So what happens here, and this goes right back now to Acts 10:38, see? Jesus had to overcome where the first Adam failed, and that's why, go back to Luke 4? I didn't go back to Luke 4. Okay. Because in Acts 10:38 it says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Well, we saw in chapter 3 where He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say anything about power till after His encounter with the devil. And He overcame where He held to the Word of God where the first Adam failed. And by the way, I have to keep doing this. I know everyone thinks it's funny. I'm not doing it because it's funny. I want the picture to be in you. This is what most Christians do, even Christians that really know the Word, even Christians that have been around this message for 20 years, and the devil attacks, and they're going to defeat him with happy thoughts. The devil's attacking, I mean, your body, your finances, your children, your house, your car, your refrigerator, everything is being attacked, and I'm going, happy thoughts? Nope. I know I'm saved, I know I'm delivered. Let me replay some of Dave's messages. Let me replay some of that now. I know he loves me. I know he loves me. I know the Word. Jesus did not fight the devil that way. He opened his mouth and he spoke the Word of God. And the devil has no defense for it then, and the devil has no defense against it now. You'll speak unto this mountain. If you believe in your heart and say with the mouth, that mountain will be cast into the sea, what that means is it'll disappear from your life. You won't even be able to find it anymore. That's the way I like mountains. Well, that kind. Never even see, like it never even, that's why I put that prayer. I finally got what he meant. If that mountain goes in the sea, you can't see it anymore. It's like it never happened. I pray that a lot in the prayer lines, you know, for people. Not only I want you healed, I want you healed like it never happened. No residual damage. Like it never happened. You can't even see where it was. See? Amen? But now notice, it's only after Jesus overcame. After he overcame the devil, then it says, verse 14. In fact, let's back up just a little bit. We'll just do the last temptation. Verse 7 in chapter 4. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Here comes the devil, you know. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And well, I'm reading more than one. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him forever. Is that what it says? No. He departed from him for a season. And I think in the Amplified it says, until a more opportune time. In other words, he's going to come back around. Have you found that out?
Yes.
We've done messages here about Satan's counterattack and how you defeat him. You defeat him the second time the same way you defeated him the first time. You get that word back in your mouth and you don't accept the circumstances that he brings. But now, at the end of that, at the end of the temptation, did Jesus win or not? He won. This Adam won where the first Adam failed. Now it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Boy, now him and the Holy Ghost is about to do some kingdom business. And Acts 10:38 is on its way. Now, y'all remember my Labba Labba story? For those of you that haven't heard it, friend, and I got to go quickly with this. A friend of mine in 1969 bought a brand new Oldsmobile 442. That thing, I forget now, some over 400 cubic inches, big camshaft in it, 4-speed on the floor, Positrac rear end. When it burned rubber, both wheels burned. You got that? He got me in that car. I mean, he brought it up. We lived in a little trailer park there. He brought it up. I heard something out in the front going lobba lobba. I mean, lobba 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 lobba. That, I mean, that I walked out and looked at that car, and there's Aubrey. He's my friend, Aubrey. He's going, come check this out, you know. I mean, that thing would sit there and just rock, just idling. Lobba 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 lobba. I was walking down the little concrete sidewalk that goes to where it was. I could feel vibrations coming through the sidewalk. Lobba 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 lobba, you know. He says, get in this thing. I get in, and those days nobody wore seatbelts. Nobody. I mean, you just never heard of it. We're talking 1969. Okay? He says, it's a bucket seat, too. First time I ever saw any bucket seats. I've never seen any before. And he says, buckle your seatbelt. I go, what? Buckle your seatbelt. Okay, so I buckle my seatbelt. He just idles that thing around, you know, lava, 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 lava. We head out to the highway. It's an asphalt highway there in Stillwater, Oklahoma. He looks down the highway one. You could see, it's real flat. You could see long ways. He gets out there just straight on the highway, just stops for a moment. And I hear him go, rear that thing up, and pop that clutch. I mean, when that thing roared to life and took off, and my head was plastered against the headrest. I think I had to look like this. You know, I didn't take a breath. He shifted gears and it went chirp. He, you know, burned rubber again. You know, I've never felt such raw power in my life. Oh my God! My first car was a Renault Dauphine. It was the ugliest car on planet Earth. Only way I could wait, make it squeal the tires, I had to go sideways with it. And I'd get up speed and hit the brakes and go sideways. The only way to make it squeal the tires. But God told me, now was that a, see, you talk about power. But God began to teach me years later in the trucks. He brought all that back to my mind, praying in the Holy Ghost in the trucks. He reminded me of all that raw power. He says, now what if, you know, what if for your one of your grandchildren, you wanted them to have that same thrill, so you bought one and had it fully restored. I mean, you had it everything, the bucket seats and the paint job, and had it just looking pristine. All mechanically, it was perfect. You started up and listened. Lava, lava, lava. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to do right there. Rocking and everything. Lava, lava. That's it. And it's for your grandson. I mean, you got it for him. It's his inheritance. You purchased it for him. You've got the keys in your hand. But there's just one problem. He's 5. If you give him that kind of power, he's going to destroy himself and everybody around him, you know, with good intentions. And I began to see, God's given us all this power, this overcoming thing. Jesus has already defeated the devil. But there's strongholds in each one of us. There's childish things. Can I say it that way? Yeah. From the kingdom of God's point of view. Little selfish things. Childish things. Unforgiving things. Self-exalting motivations. And he's going, I've got the keys. This is all done for you. It's your inheritance. Would you let the Holy Spirit, would you just sit here and let him instruct you, tutor you, bring you to maturity, because I want you to have these keys to this power more than you want to have. How many of you are going to pray just a little bit more in the Holy Ghost? All right. Well, I think that's good enough for tonight. Hallelujah.